Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good morning to all of you online. I want to welcome you from Joshua Tree, California. Thank you for joining us here this morning. From Maricopa, Arizona, thank you for tuning in. From Roseville, North Carolina, thank you for carving time out of your Sunday morning. From Bozeman, Montana, we want to welcome you. From Newport, Rhode Island, thank you for tuning in. And from Sneek, in the Netherlands, thank you for tuning in. Say hi to our Dutch friends there in the Netherlands. And from sunny Southern California, good morning, everybody. Summer going okay? All right. Just saying, but I won't say it. So, I was thinking about it this week. Anytime something dies, we don't like it. We certainly don't like it when people die. We don't like it when our pets die. We don't like it when our plants die. We don't like it when our cars die, right? So we like things to live, to run smoothly, and so that's why we have maintenance. That's why we try to stay healthy. That's why we do tune-ups to keep things fertilize, whatever the category is that we're talking about. And it's interesting because the one thing about death is it doesn't just happen out of the blue. There's a process. And it's usually some underlying conditions that left unattended, unaddressed, unchecked, that get worse and worse and worse, and ultimately lead to death, right? A heart attack, right? And well, there's some underlying conditions there of health and arteries and those kind of things, or a car that dies. Well, there's some underlying conditions, you know, a fuel pump or this or that, or the list goes on and on. You know, a plant dies. Well, there, you know, underlying, there's no water. They're not, it's not getting sun. So that's the way it works. And that's the way it works for us spiritually as well. In other words, to stay spiritually healthy means we can also be unhealthy and arguably die, called dead religion, to where you have the trappings or the image of life, like the car's still sitting there, but it doesn't run. The body's still lying there, but it doesn't function. A church can be there, but there's no life. And the way we protect ourselves against that, individually and corporately, is by paying attention to these underlying conditions. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. That's the title of this morning's message, Underlying Conditions, How to Prevent Dead Religion. It's maybe something you haven't thought about or processed, but this is possible for each of us individually as well as corporately as a church. And to do this, we're going to look at John chapter 5, verses 1 to 18 this morning. A couple weeks ago, we were in John, the end of chapter 4, and if you remember, we saw Jesus heal this local official's son who was sick and dying. And we explored the topic of faith, because there was a big interchange between faith, and we saw how, like, faith works, what it is, what it isn't, and we even looked at the rhythms of faith. And why did we look at all that? Well, because it was presented in Scripture, but it's also super important because the Hebrews tells us without faith, we can't please God. And so what is faith? How do we know if we're pleasing God? How do we know if we're not pleasing God? So we unpacked all that last week or 2 weeks ago within the context of a child that was healed. So now we transition to another situation, if you will, in our study, in verse 1 of chapter 5, John's Gospel. After this healing that took place, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So if you remember, he was in Galilee, so now he's traveling back to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda. Literally means house of mercy is what that means in Aramaic, but anyway, it's called Bethesda, which have five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. And one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Okay, we don't know if he's 38 years old or if he's just been by the pool for 38 years, doesn't really matter. What matters is we're given the time. So he's been there a long time, almost four decades in this invalid state. Now we're told a few details at the Sheep Gate. If you've been to Jerusalem, you know there's multiple gates to this basically walled city back in the ancient world. You got the Damascus Gate, the Dung Gate, and the Sheep Gate is probably called Sheep because outside is where they purchase the sacrifices for sheep. It's got five colonnades, and that's basically where the invalids would lay. And by the way, in the 4th century, they actually excavated this, and even more in the 19th century. So if you were to go with us to Israel on a trip, we actually visit this area. It's right by St. Anne's Church, in a pretty cool area. But I want you to notice something before I move on. We're reading from the ESV this morning, English Standard Version. And if you look at the passage, you'll notice there is no verse 4. It goes from verse 3 to verse 5. We'll talk about that in a minute and why that is, but let's keep reading. When Jesus saw him lying there, this invalid, and knew that he had already been there a long time, right? Almost 40 decades, possibly. He said to him, do you want to be healed? It may seem like a random question, but it won't be with a little more explanation. But there's something maybe Jesus noticed about him that seemed a little hopeless. Not exactly sure. But the sick man answered him, the next verse, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps before me, steps down there before me. So what is he talking about? Well, this, so if you've got back up. No verse 4. The reason for that is you have an NIV or an ESV translation. Those go back to the earliest manuscripts and only include in the text what is in the earliest manuscripts. First, second century. There are other versions of the Bible, American Standard, King James Version, that'll include later manuscripts, third, fourth century. Okay? So the ESV says, no, we're not gonna include it because it wasn't in the earliest one, so it was probably added later. For clarification or whatever, so we're just not going to include it, but the ones that'll take it later say, oh, we're going to include it for clarification. So if you have a New American Standard or you have a King James Version, you'll have verse 4 in there, and it'll say this, the end of verse 3, rather, waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after stirring up the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. So now you get the picture. So these invalids are staying around this pool, waiting for the water to stir, evidently by an angel. And when that water stirred, every man for himself, first one in the pool, gets healed. That's the mindset of what was going on. Did it happen? Don't know. Was the water stirring because of an angel or because there was an understream going and every once in a while? Were people healed? Don't know. But that was the mindset of which this 38-year-old is sitting around and he's going, I can't get in time. When I see that going, I get all excited, but man, there are people faster, quicker, harder than me, and I just sit here. And so Jesus says, do you want to get healed? So he gives Jesus the dilemma. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, literally a mat, and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. No stirring, no pool, no angel, no you gotta be quicker, no faith, just get up and walk. Wow, okay, and he did. By the way, taking his mat, you know, it's a piece of straw kind of mat, bed thing, you know, taking that thing, everybody notices. And look who noticed. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders, said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. So, we know the Sabbath, right? Exodus 20, God created, creation account, on the seventh day he rested. He told us, his creation, to rest, have a day of rest every week from your work, from the place where you make money and make a living. But here we have a classic underlying condition of dead religion. They didn't even care nor notice the healing that was done by God, by the way. All they were doing was going, huh, rules, regulations, and by the way, misapplication, carrying your mats, not what this guy did for a living. This wasn't a place of income. This wasn't a place for he to take rest from. So it was nitpicking, it was nuancing, arguably even weaponizing scripture for their own agenda. And as a result, they didn't even acknowledge the miracle. They just criticized the individual and effectively called him sinful. So, how to prevent dead religion? Here's the first principle. Keep your criticisms in check. Keep your criticisms in check. A critical spirit is a sinful spirit, is a prideful spirit, is a self-serving spirit. Because what it does is tear somebody else down and elevate you. Pharisees were arrogant and constantly doing this. And so if you find yourself fault-finding continually, making yourself right, them wrong, you're on the path to dead religion. And it's important you address it. Jesus said this to the leaders that were listening to him in Matthew's gospel. He said, "Judge not that you not be judged. For with judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" I did an unofficial survey by flipping on the TV and just kind of going from news channels, Fox, CNN, CSNBC, ABC, whatever. News. By definition, here's what's going on. That may have been presented that way, but in every situation, I should have counted how many times a minute. It's all about criticism. It's all about they're wrong and we're right. Doesn't matter what side of the aisle you're on, doesn't matter. It's just a critical spirit is incessant and nonstop. And here's the deal. When you sit and watch TV, that's coming in. That's coming in. They're wrong and you're right. And it kind of feels good. But here's the deal. That thing will start infecting your spirituality to now other people will be spiritually wrong, and you're right, not just politically. People will start being personality wrong, and you're right. They'll be emotionally wrong, and you'll be right. They'll be relationally wrong, and you'll be right. And so that isn't stay isolated. That will affect your walk with the Lord. That will dry you out. That will be an underlying condition that, left unattended, will kill your faith, literally. Look, and we haven't even started to explore the Pharisees, but they were the perfect image of dead religion. God was not working, they were working. And all they did was use their rules and regulations as weapons. They used the Bible effectively as a weapon to accomplish their goals and criticize people. So, the real test is, are you tearing up or tearing down or building up people? What comes out of your mouth? How do you change it? Put off, put on. If you're ready to criticize, replace it with a compliment. Find the good, don't just focus on the bad. That'll balance things out. Otherwise, you start living in the fruit of that flesh, that Galatians 5 stuff that's described as enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rage, rivalries, dissension, division. The scary part is that that happens right here in church. What is that? It's a path of dead religion. It's a path there. So, a critical heart causes a spiritual heart attack. But this invalid answered these leaders, and he said in verse 11, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. I'm just doing what I'm told. And they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? And now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and there was a crowd in the place. So, even highlights more. You know, there's always this, well, healing and faith and trust. Guy didn't even know who Jesus was, okay? This was just like, he's going, I don't know. I don't even know who the guy was. Where is he? And there's people everywhere. Well, look what happens. Verse 14, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you're well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. So he's making a spiritual connection to the guy, highlighting a sin, highlighting worse, eternal stuff. By the way, he's not saying that, you know, you were in a bad place because of sin in your life. That's what they believed during that time. And we'll find out in John chapter 9, he blows that argument up directly and says it had nothing to do with that. So not exactly sure exactly what he's saying to this guy other than trying to make a spiritual connection. Like, don't just go about it, but really look at your life, see if you're pleasing God, because you don't want anything worse to happen, potentially an eternal reference. But the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them. So now he's talking to these leaders. My Father is working until now, and I am working. So now, not only does Jesus defend his position, he endorses it by including the Father and saying, before it was the Father, now it's me. We're on the same page. And now this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Whoa. We just went from a Sabbath breaker, which is a no-no, but now they want to kill him. Why? Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. So it's blasphemy. And back in the day, blasphemy was a capital crime. So now we got a contract out on Jesus' life. Their goal is to take him out. Not just to discipline him and have him get in line with our Sabbath rules, and if he can just tote the line, then we'll kind of embrace him. No, he's going down. Now, here's a question. Do you think Jesus randomly healed him on the Sabbath? Like, oh, it's just the day in the week. Couldn't he have done it a day earlier or a day after? Then he wouldn't have had this problem. Or was it purposeful that he specifically waited around for the Sabbath? And notice, he only healed one guy. Not because he had faith. He didn't know who he was. Why didn't he heal 10? Why didn't he heal 20? Why didn't he make it a big circus? This is strategic. This is one guy to be picked out of the crowd, manageable, not a chaotic situation. And not only that, he picked the Sabbath. He could have totally done it on another day and avoided, but he wanted to expose bad religion. He wanted to expose these leaders. He knew exactly what he was doing, why he was doing it, and when he was doing it. They had greedy motives, and these leaders cloaked it in God talk. So number two on your outline, how to prevent dead religion, always double check your agenda. Always double check your agenda, because what drives your agenda is gonna be your motives. I suppose I could say always double check your motives, same thing. Why do you do what you do? Why don't you do what you do? That uncovers motive. Unchecked motives that are selfishly driven will dry up your walk with God. It's interesting because Scripture tells us in Romans, in Colossians, we're to die to self. Well, if we die to self, that means we live in Christ. But if we keep feeding self, giving oxygen to self, nurturing self, then we'll die in our walk with Jesus. And the way that's all discovered is by our motives. Motives are tricky, and you've heard me tell you that before. But anyway, look how Jesus confronts it later on in his ministry. Matthew 23:27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Notice the death metaphor there. We can have a beautiful church. We can appear a certain way, but inside, it could be dead as a doornail. And how do you discover that? Motive. We'll read enough about these Pharisees to know they have selfish motives. And selfish motives, unchecked, push you away from God. Having been in ministry a number of years now, a couple decades plus, almost three, I've come along the side of a lot of people who have passed away. And one of the most difficult ones are cancer. You know, it's usually a slow grind, painful. You know what's interesting, though, about cancer is that cancer isn't what kills somebody. It's the spreading of cancer. It's the metastasizing of cancer. If cancer is contained, it can be removed. But if it spreads, it's too late. That's why they go stages, stage three, stage four, all that kind of stuff. We're all born with a cancer cell called ego, pride, self. And so it's our responsibility to contain that, but if we let it go, it'll kill us. That's why Scripture says put to death. You're never gonna be able to do that, by the way. That's just the goal. The only time that happens is when your actually heartbeat stops and you're in the presence of the Lord. Then you don't have this sinful nature to deal with. But it's all about that. So how do you contain it? Just be honest with yourself. Know yourself. Here's the deal. Whatever we do has a motive. It just does. I'm up here preaching a sermon. When we are back in the green room and it's a worship team, we're constantly praying, Lord, as we walk on that platform, may we decrease, may you increase. You're the focus, we're not. And if there's anything going on between us and you, we just want to deal with it right now. We want our motives to be in the right place. I'm preaching a sermon right now, a message, whatever you want to call it. What are my motives? You don't know. Who knows? Me and God. So that's the deal with it. That's why dead religion is so deceptive. On the outside, whitewashed sepulchers. Beautiful. They sound amazing. How are their motives? You don't know. So it's interesting because that means that, oh, wow, we could go through form and function, meaning go to church, do things at church, serve at church, give to church, and have sinful motives. Compared to the other person who goes to church, gives at church, serves at church, and they have great motives. One could be a corpse and the other one alive. What's the difference besides the motive? God. And that's the key. That's the key. The earmark of dead religion, listen to me, the earmark of dead religion is God isn't working, man is. God isn't transforming lives. God isn't changing people from the inside out. Man is in the flesh, trying to contain or curtail. Then that turns into anger. And then that turns into pride, and that turns into legalism and judgment, because if I gotta suffer, then you should be suffering too, and if you don't suffer, you're not as good as me, and I'm more spiritual than you. Where's God? Where's humility? Where's we need the cross? We need to be saved from ourselves. It's gone. Book of Revelation, right? Those first few churches. All these warnings to these churches, or my lampstand will be plucked from you. An imagery of pulling the Holy Spirit out, not going to hang there anymore. So we all have an individual responsibility, but as leaders of the church and churches around the country, there's a corporate responsibility as well. Oh, Mark. That was a great dead message. Talking about death and destruction and all. So I don't want to end on this. I want to end on life. And this is a warning that hopefully we're not in, but we can make some minor adjustments, some changes, some tweaks as we process this and go through our daily devotions, which I know you all do, as well as maybe meet in your grow groups. But I want to end this on a positive note. I want to end this on a God is working note. And the way I'm going to do that is we have some friends that have joined us from Teen Challenge, and they're right over here. Thank you for joining us. And I want to bring three of you up, and we're just going to little chat a little bit and hear how God is working in Teen Challenge. So come on up. All right, for those that may not be familiar with Teen Challenge, why don't you give us a little overview, but sure. Introduce yourself too.
Sure thing. My name is Shane Parr. I'm the current director for Orange County Teen Challenge, located in Santa Ana. I brought with me today Lorena. She's one of our administrative assistants, and also Michael. He's actually currently serving as one of our apprentices, which is a student leader. And when done properly, that's the most difficult portion of the program, because it's after they've completed the one-year program, they take on the opportunity to be able to come back for 4 months to help to be a discipler, to help to be a student leader, to help to be an example to the men of what it can look like of a transformed life. When doing that properly, that's very difficult, because you go before you're no longer one of seven sitting on a couch. Now you're one standing before seven, giving instructions, giving guidance, and giving rules. And those same things, those areas, the brothers that you may correct in the morning, you're also sharing the same room at night with them. So they have the opportunity to see who you are throughout the day, in the morning, in the night. And if you're doing it properly, hopefully they will see God's light through your actions. And it's very important also to note that he last year was here in attendance when we were here and we gave the last presentation. And now this is a proof of the pudding of the efforts and the contributions that this church helps to make towards our ministry. Another saved life. We're all products of Teen Challenge Southern California and Christ doing a work within us. There's 10 centers located in Southern California, from San Diego all the way up to Reedley. And within those centers, we have in the neighborhood of 700 beds to where we can help to save men and women from drug and alcohol addiction through the saving grace of Jesus Christ. James 5:20 tells us, remember this, anyone who helps A sinner turned from the error of their way helps to save them from death and covers a multitude of sin. Mm. And that's exactly what Teen Challenge does through Jesus Christ, as well as this church does. By coming in good faith, and as we continue to introduce people to Jesus Christ, he's the one that ultimately does the healing. We provide them an opportunity to receive his blessing in their lives, but ultimately it's Christ that does the work in them.
Amen.
We mainly focus on drug and alcohol addiction. That's our main forte. It's a peer-to-peer discipleship program. Anybody that's a staff member that works directly with, whether it's the men or the women within the program, have walked similar roads, experienced similar realities, and experienced some of the same heartaches that our students currently go through. So because of that, that's why we have such a great effective rate with that. But it's not only drugs and alcohol that we help to treat. It's life-controlling issues as a whole. But with addiction, as we try to make a dent and a drop in the bucket, Southern California, yes, we have 10 centers, but Teen Challenge in itself has over 1,200 centers worldwide. It's international. There's more centers actually outside of the United States than there are inside the United States. There's 400 and change and 600 internationally. Mm. But within that, through that opportunity, it helps us to change lives. Over 103,000 people perished last year from overdose of opiates. The year, and not only from the 103 from the opiate overdoses, another 100,000 died from complications to alcoholism. That's 203,000 people that lost their lives that ultimately could have been changed or transformed if they would have recognized or seized the opportunity that Teen Challenge and many other programs provide. We're thankful for the partnership within this church. We take steps for preventative measures, as we have for Santa Ana. We have our youth programs that go out into the community in Santa Ana, as well as San Juan Capistrano. And the week before last, they were actually down here with Pastor Walter and the Campo de Dios VBS program with the Spanish ministries, and working within them, because we realize if you plant the seed while they're young, as Proverbs tells us, hopefully they will not stray far from it. Most of the people that come into our program either have a family member that was involved with church, or they were introduced to church when they were young. Not every person does, but many people, the seed was planted, and our hope is to continue to water and nurture that seed.
Mm, thank you very much for that overview. Share with us a little bit about your journey.
Yes, so my journey, coming into Teen Challenge, I entered August 29, 2019. Before coming to Teen Challenge, I was broken, I was lost. I have three children, I am a single mother. They did get taken from me, but because I stepped through the doors of Teen Challenge, I was able to start over. I was addicted to meth when I was 13 years old. I had family members that used too, so I didn't have a safe place to, do right, but in my heart, I always wanted to do right. And especially having my children, when I had my son when I was 16 years old, I felt like that was, it was a gift from God and it helped me, but it couldn't save me. Coming into Teen Challenge, I was introduced by Jim Costley. He introduced me to Teen Challenge in jail when I was in jail. But God had saved me. Before coming to the Lord, I chose death and I committed suicide, and it didn't. God had better plans for me.
You tried.
Yeah.
Didn't actually work.
I tried, yeah. God had better plans for me. And I wouldn't have seen, my future, or I wouldn't have a hope, And I have my children today. I work with Teen Challenge. I've been there since 2019, and I don't ever want to leave it, It's the safest place. And so I can give hope to my children as well, as lead by example, I can't. I lost them three times. This time, I'm going to do it the right way. So I'm very, very blessed to be here.
Yeah, and so you shared something first service about a Sabbath. I thought that was cool. Why don't you share that?
Yeah, Jesus saved me on a Sabbath. I had court the next day. My kids were supposed to be adopted. And when I gave up that night, that's the night I attempted suicide. And it just didn't work out. And he told me, follow me, you know? And I went to court, and court, the public defender said, leave, don't go back, you know? And I actually listened this time. And there was many times God, you know, was in my, in the midst. And, you know, I just had to learn the hard way, and I had to lose everything, you know, in order for me to, you know, come and surrender and fall on my knees and be like, Lord, you know, I don't even want anything. I just want to serve you and you only. I want the best for my children. I want them to live happy. So when I leave, I have peace, you know, that you know, they're okay, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
Heaven on earth, that's all I want.
No, Jesus is still doing work on the Sabbath, right?
I mean. Oh, yeah, thank you.
Yeah, and you know, what highlights this is in my mind, you know, I hear her story, and I said this first service, I can't picture really who she was. It's like, wow, you're on the streets, 13, you know, meth. Okay, but look at you now. You're a beautiful young woman, and you're a mom, and that's the power of God. See, that ain't dead. That ain't dead religion. That is the power of God, and she holds that Bible like a teddy bear. I don't know how many post-its you have in there, and it's marked up, but that thing has worked through, so that's super cool. But anyway, Michael, why don't you share with us your journey?
Hi, my name is Michael. I'm 38 years old. Over a year ago, I came into Teen Challenge, and to summarize my life before Teen Challenge, it was a mess. Multiple years on the streets, in prison, going in and out of jail, just lost in drugs and alcohol, alienated from my family. Just a terrible place to be. And I went to jail, and two things were happening. One was that I needed to change, and the other was that I wanted to change. So when I hit that point, that rock bottom in my life, I opened my heart to Jesus Christ, and he showed himself in a miraculous way to me by what happened after that. That I was pointed towards Teen Challenge, and a man named Jim Cosley from Teen Challenge came, and he supported me. Showed me a lot of love. He helped me through that most trying time in my life. And the judge actually ended up saying that he believed that I could be rehabilitated, which is contrary to what it seemed. And I'm pretty sure that everybody had a good reason to believe, you know, the opposite of that. But I know God is a God of impossible. So, and I believe that much more than drug rehabilitation is going to take place, as it already has been. So I graduated the year program, and I'm now back doing my 4-month apprenticeship. As I come by the students to be a student leader, to come by their side and to learn to grow in the process. It's kind of trying, but it's worth it. I plan on going to TCMI, the Teen Challenge Ministry Institute, and graduating and continuing on with my walk with Christ.
And just last year, you were sitting over there.
Yeah, last year I was over there.
So praise God. There you are a year later on the platform testifying to the work of God in your life. Keep praying for Michael, because he's in the journey.
Just in case, I realize I missed the opportunity to make that. If you happen to have a family member or a loved one that you know that could utilize the services that Teen Challenge helps to provide and helps offer, please reach out to one of us. We have the table that's out back. We have a 1-800 number as well. That's, well, it's a 888, but 1-888-520-0620. It's manned 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's a prayer line, so if you need prayer or if you have the gift of edification, please pray for those that are on that line. But at the same time, too, please, if it is that something from one of these testimonies reminds you of a family member or even something that's going on with your own life, please reach out to us after the service or give us a call one way or another. We want to help. We want to help.
Thanks, brother. Appreciate it.
Appreciate it.
Love you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Isn't that encouraging? See, when God works, it's super encouraging. So protect ourselves. We've talked about that. But we also want to support. I mean, Teen Challenge has been a faithful partner with us for a long time, decades literally. And they do the work of God, and God is working in and through the lives of those leaders. And it's super encouraging. If you want to support them, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. Basically, it's about $300 a month to send a student through the process. And so if you would like to sponsor a student for a few months, that would be awesome. There's a couple ways to do that. Out on the patio, they'll have a table, and they can take your support there. You can also do it on our website. Just get on our website, and on the Give tab, there's a drop down for Teen Challenge. You can give through the website or our app, PCC app. So if you're online joining us, you can also give through the website and the app as well. But our goal would be to sponsor one or two or three of them for a whole year. So if you could find that in your heart to do, I just encourage you to do it. Even if it's 1 month, that would be great. Let's stand, and I'm going to pray for us. Lord, just thank you for this morning, and just a good reminder to all of us in our walk with you, not to take things for granted, but be on guard. And as you highlighted through this invalid that ultimately was healed, how God works, and it's exciting and transformative, and yet contrasting that with dead religion and people that had no connection with God but used you, or used God talk at least. And just a Teen Challenge, Lord, the whole team here, as the rest of the men and women that are joining us, just protect them and keep them close to you as they work their way through the program as well. And just pray that we can show up in practical ways to help them financially and get them through the program. So we just thank you for this morning. Do a work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.